chapter 15. In the beginning of the last couple of weeks, what exactly this would look like. But we're going to break John 15 up into three sections. We're going to jump ahead a little bit next week. And there is Easter messages and some of these things. I'll remind you today that in light of all that we've been studying, today is really the beginning of now this period that we've been calling Passion Week. I am so grateful that particularly my undergraduate studies, I had two good professors who really helped me to go and look at the biblical data on when did all of these events happen. The phrase that I'm using now, the most important week in the life of the most important person who ever lived. That is worth your study. You ought to dig. Don't just read other people about it. Read what the eyewitnesses who were there say about these things. And so I remind you, in fact, if you want to take just a moment and flip back to John chapter 12, the first verse, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany. This is actually the Saturday before, so that would be on Saturday, and then the events in John 12 and verse 12, the next day. Now this is Sunday, and this is the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. So this is Palm Sunday, and this is when the people brought out palm branches to wave before Jesus. That's today in our calendar. I want to just remind you that there is a good, solid argument to be made. The triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday was the fulfillment of the prophecy back in the book of Daniel. We looked at this a few weeks ago where Daniel talks about the Anointed One or the Messiah. And in his prophecy, he makes a particular prediction about when this will happen. And there is a good and solid reference. This is in Daniel 9:24, if you want to just jot it down. 77 are decreed about the people, about the holy city, to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness. And it talks about the Anointed One who will come. And if you grant me that this was on a lunar calendar, not a solar calendar that we use today, this particular year when Jesus came into Jerusalem on a donkey like David and Solomon before him, this is the time when the Anointed One came to his people in a particular way. So there's a lot going on in the background, and I want you to just be aware of that. That was on this Sunday in the yearly calendar. Again, we reject somehow binding the consciences that all people must live according to a liturgical calendar. We reject that, but we do embrace these deeper things of Scripture that take time to sort out and think through. And I would commend to you over the course of this next week the study of those various days of the week. And if you need resources to do that, I'd love to provide some to you. Alright, let's then look at our text for today. We're coming to John chapter 15, and we're going to be studying the first 11 verses today. John 15. And I'm going to begin back in verse 31, because I want you to see the linkage here. And the last line of chapter 14 is very important as we now envision what is happening. Remember, for many hours now they've been in the upper room, and now Jesus says, "Rise, let's go from here." John 14, beginning at verse 31. I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is the word of the Lord. Rise, let us go from here, indicates that Jesus takes the upper room discourse mobile while continuing the teaching. So you might go back and look at the bookends of the upper room discourse. Chapter 18:1, I think that's the end of this discourse. But we need to see that now the discourse is not taking place in the room anymore, continuing on with the teaching, but now they're on the move. Naturally, Jesus employs a botanical illustration, as vineyards are now visible. 10 times he's going to use the word abide to focus us on our union with him. I want you to hear today the challenge as a follower of Christ to produce fruit that brings glory to the vine dresser. So I'm going to do something. I haven't done this in a little while, and I'm going to embarrass someone. But I want to come down here, and I want you to think about 4 parts of what we're going to do today. And I wonder, Zach, could I use you as a volunteer? Voluntold? Can you come up here with me for just a minute? Because I want us to think about, okay, you come over on this side, all right? And I want you to stand right up here, all right? You don't have to do anything. Up one more step. There you go. Just stand right there. That's all you have to do, okay? But I want you to think today about 4 parts of this illustration. The most important part is the human part. There's only one human in today's illustration. So Zach is representing the vine dresser, okay? Now, who is the vine dresser for us? Ultimately, that's God the Father. Okay? So, Zach is representing the vine dresser. And now, and this was not planned, but thank you, Sandra, we have this wonderful, beautiful green illustration here today, which it was not planned, at least on my end. But I want you to think about today now, there is then the vine dresser is going to put a vine, he's going to plant the vine in the ground. You can see the topography of the ground here. And then we have this horizontal branch coming across, and then basket and flowers and everything. Right over here, we have the fruit. Alright? So there's 4 parts to this illustration today. First is the vine dresser. Then is the vine, then is the horizontal branch, and then is the fruit. And you can see those four things clearly in your mind. You understand the framework in which Jesus is now doing his teaching. I'm confident that they were walking, maybe not through a vineyard, but at least to the Sea of Vineyard. They're coming out of Jerusalem. I'll tell you about that in just a moment. And there's the Mount of Olives, and even today, the Mount of Olives is covered with olive trees and also the vineyards. All right? Thank you. I appreciate your help. When was the last time that you walked in a vineyard? Point number one, I want you to take a walk with me in the vineyard. And I want you to grasp Christ's analogy that is so vivid, that it's designed for us to be able to put ourselves in it instantaneously and think about our relationship with Jesus Christ and how that reality of Christ in us and we in Christ ought to then lead us to the other parts of this illustration. Now, Jesus has just said, chapter 14, verse 31, "Rise, let us go from here." The rabbi and his disciples are probably heading east. So, if you can kind of imagine the city of Jerusalem, somewhere over in the western part, they have had the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper, in the upper room. They've now come down through this valley, there's a central valley in Jerusalem, and then come up into the old city of David, just south of the temple. And then they come out through the wall of Jerusalem, and then down into another valley called the Kidron Valley, and they cross the brook Kidron. You can see that in chapter 18, verse 1. And so now, somewhere along there, they are leaving the bustle and the noise of the city. Remember, this is Passover weekend. This would be like I've been in Indianapolis on Indy 500 day, race day. There were probably five times as many people as ordinary in our city. And people had things out on their lawns. They were selling. People, especially down in the city of Speedway, around the racetrack, would park cars in their yards. They would ruin their grass, but they would make a big chunk of change parking people in their yards. It's amazing to think about. This was the highlight of the year for the city of Jerusalem. The city was swelled to capacity, and it was probably a pretty noisy walk inside the city. But then they come out the gate into the Kidron Valley, and suddenly it's quiet. Now Jesus, with the grapevines out in front of him where they're walking, probably begins to talk using this botanical illustration. There are four key parts of this illustration. First is the vine dresser. Presumably the vineyard owner, although it doesn't say that in the text. The second is the vine itself growing up out of the ground. Third is the branch growing horizontally from the central vine stem. And fourth, right over here, is the rich bunch of grapes that are partway developed. Nutrients are flowing from the vineyard owner's dirt through the vine into the branch and then finally resulting in the fruit that's hanging from the vine. This analogy shows interesting relationships between the father who owns the vineyard and then who planted his son in Bethlehem after Israel and the Davidic dynasty had sinned and were cut down. He sang Psalm 80. We just looked at Isaiah chapter 5. I was looking for justice. There was bloodshed. You know what happens when a culture turns away from God? The police department is not big enough. We need more cops. Or we hate the cops. Or we're not sure. Is it the blue line or is it every man does what's right and has no knives? Where God looked for righteousness, there was an outcry. That word literally could be translated complaining. where God was looking for people to love Him and rejoice to do His commandments. People are sitting around complaining instead of doing God's will. That's Isaiah chapter 5, the Psalm of the Vineyard that we read just a few minutes ago. I want you to see today that Jesus is not focusing on the vine dresser, and He's not focusing on the fruit. Rather, He's focusing on the connection point between that vertical vine and that horizontal branch. That is between Christ and His followers. He's just about to leave them. He's been saying, I will come to you. The Father and I will make our home with you. Continue to follow me. I'm going away. Where I'm going, you cannot come. But it really is this link between Christ, the vine, and you, the branch, that is in focus in this passage today. The fruit in this illustration represents lives that are touched. And I want to take a moment here, just again, trying to set up what I hope will give you a new depth of understanding of this passage. Some of you have touched many, many lives. Some of you have trained disciples for the kingdom of God. Some of you are developing the righteous character. You're doing what our catechism calls, you're taking steps of new obedience. You're advancing in righteousness. Now remember, righteousness is a gift. Christ imputes His righteousness to you. That's why you have eternal life. Now, how will Jesus have you live? Well, He's going to say here, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. Jesus is now relating our relationship with Him and the way we live, our priorities, our passions. Do you have on your heart what is on God's heart? Friends, I'm persuaded that John 15 is not fundamentally about justification. It is fundamentally about fruit. That's why Jesus says in verse 8, by this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. The challenge that I have for us today is the challenge to evaluate fruitfulness. If the branch is not abiding in the vine, there will not be fruit. If the branch abides in the vine, there is the potential for much fruit. Again, I want to clearly state that my understanding of this word fruit is used multiple ways in the New Testament, but it involves at least three things. This fruit involves ministry to other people, service in the life of other people, helping those around you. This could look like stopping to help someone whose car is broken down. This could be having good manners when you go into the grocery store and you encounter someone who's in a difficult mood. This could mean the way that you as a child interact with your parents with honor and respect and obedience. Or it could be the way the parents interact with the children, being patient, guiding them in righteousness. Our lives bear fruit. How are you doing? Secondly, I think this can represent, the fruit here can represent disciples training. And here I'm thinking more in terms of the context of the community of faith, but where we collectively are bearing fruit. Where we're seeing new people come to know Jesus. Where we're seeing people folded into the life of the church. Where we're seeing church members being fruitful. We've been praying for the last 9 months or so that God would bring children. wonderful to see. We've seen some new children come to church. We've seen children become more regular attenders and involved in our Sunday school program. And thank the Lord, we're even seeing the multiplication of our church from children. Praise God for that. Finally, this fruit represents the heart. This is where my mind immediately goes to Galatians 5, 22 and 23. That the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Friends, if you haven't memorized that list and have that in your mind, you should do that. That's the kind of fruit that Jesus is talking about here. He says, abide in my love. I love you guys. I'm going away. You're not going to see me. It's going to be more like the soldier in Europe going somewhere where his sweetheart cannot come, but he still loves her. And he will communicate in the form of words on paper to her. And she will communicate, maybe in the form of prayer, it's kind of a weird analogy, but responding to his love in communicating to him. It's a relationship at a distance. You've seen the picture of the man who's flying his plane into the teeth of the enemy fighters. And he looks up and he sees the picture of his beloved. Up there on the airplane deck. And he knows that he may not see her again, but that she's still in his heart. Friends, do you see how time after time Christ is laying before us illustrations in the upper room discourse that communicate, I'm going to be gone, but you have to stay connected to me. You're not going to see me. Turns out for a really, really long time. But you have to live in the truth that I love you every day, all the time. I live forever to make intercession for you. When you go to prayer, do you envision Christ praying with you and for you, and indeed sending His Holy Spirit to pray in you? Jesus is not off on a vacation sipping Mai Tais. Jesus is in heaven praying for his people. He's connected to us emotionally, mentally. His will is that then we would be united to him. That's the point of these verses. Look at verse 4. 10 times here it says, abide. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot, it is not capable of bearing fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine. You're the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, notice, there's mutual duties. He it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And then, listen to the warning. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch that withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned up. Friends, I ask you, are you abiding in the love of Christ? I believe this leads us then to the second point this morning. A wonder for the believer. Abiding in relationship with Christ. We have some really key words in our theological heritage that we need to consider. they actually are the old words that have now been replaced by some new words in our culture that may be helpful, but also are incredibly open to twisting and interpretation. So let me tell you the old words first. The old word is the word covenant. To be in a covenant with someone is to be in a relationship. This is why we talk about the marriage covenant. Or we can talk about the word relationship. What is a relationship? To be related to someone is to have, and I want to say this, just notice what your mind does when I say this word. To be related to someone is to have intercourse with that person, and that does not mean sex. That means a relationship, like you talk to them, and you enjoy time with them, and you are intimate with them. That's how the world used to talk. Now, we have some other words. Well, I'm with that person. Okay. Got a date. My identity is with that person. Alright, that's a good word, by the way, a very covenantal word. I want you to think about how we describe this long-term, radical connection with Christ. I'm in you. You're in me. Without me, you cannot bear fruit. It's an amazing picture. 10 times here in these next few verses, the word abide is used. One translation uses the word remain. I like the word abide better, I've decided. Because, at least in my mind, the idea of abiding is the idea of relation. It's not simply being still. It's being connected to the one who provides what I need. This branch vine illustration actually draws our attention to two things. We're going to write these down. Number one is there's a structural component of abiding. If you look at these beams up here, where they go into the wall, I wasn't here when this building was built, but I've laid some beams about this size before. Help with a crane. I was actually on the erection crew. And I have great respect for everything that's below each one of those beams. Then you notice there's this central beam that goes all the way. There must be some huge support in this wall back here, because this goes all the way back beside it to the other end of the kitchen out there. It's amazing to think about the structure of this building. There is a structural element. If this wall and those beams did not abide with each other, if they became separated, you would not want to be in this room. Because there's this little thing called gravity that would take over. Alright? And our sanctuary would be smashed. Abide. Structurally. But Jesus didn't use that illustration. He could have grabbed any number of the buildings they were walking by. But instead, what did he do? He pointed to something alive. I'm the vine, you're the branch, abide in me. There is a structural component to it. But it's more than that. It's a life-giving component. There are the nutrients that are drawn up through the roots, that are then synthesized by the vine, and then are pumped through the vine into the branches, and ultimately out into the fruit. Friends, do you have that kind of understanding of your relationship with Christ? Are you drawing from Him what only He can provide, or are you running a million miles an hour? You have no idea what you're abiding in. That's me sometimes. I want to point out one other thing here. Go back to verse 2. It says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. I want you to highlight those two words, takes away. There's an ongoing discussion among commentators on the precise translation of this word. This word can be translated, he takes away. It's a valid translation. But it could also be, he takes up. Or even, he lifts up. I want you to notice that the person, the branch here, is in me. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he, what does he do here? Precisely. It could be that he takes it away. That is, this is not bearing fruit. There's no reason to have this here. He cuts it off at the ground, and he takes away the branches, and they wind up being in the fire that's burned. This is God's judgment. But I want to suggest to you to at least consider, not he takes away, but he takes up. He lifts up. And I want to suggest to you that this may be what's going on with the grapes, the wild grapes that we read about earlier, with the grapes and the rotten grapes, the stinking grapes. Have you ever seen a vine that just grows across the ground? It begins to bear grapes. And those grapes are on the ground, so they get walked on. All the bugs come out. I remember one time seeing grapes on the ground, and they were just covered with ants. Because the sweet sugars in the grapes attract the ants. If you grabbed one of those and you popped it in your mouth, it would not be a grape. It would be a wild grape, a sour grape, a stinking grape, absolutely gross. You don't sell those kinds of grapes. You don't, those are not a benefit to the vine dresser. Right? The vine dresser is disappointed in those kinds of grapes. So again, the vine dresser, the vine, the branch, and then we're going to talk about the fruit. How does Christ make you fruitful? He meets you. Maybe the tax booth. Maybe by the sea. Maybe he asks to step in your boat. Maybe he meets you by a well. Maybe you're at the side of the road, blind and destitute. Wherever it is, Christ met you. You are not bearing fruit. Some of you still need to bear more fruit. And he lifts you up. And here I'm envisioning the vine dresser dressing the vines. He's picking up the vines, the branches, and he's putting them on the arbor. One of the things you'll see if you go to a modern vineyard is that in every row there is some kind of support that gets the vines growing up so then the branches can grow down. Now they're out of the dirt. Now they're hanging fully exposed to the sunlight, and they bear rich and abiding fruit. This leads us to the third point this morning. There is a work for the disciples. Look at verse 7. It says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Point number 3 is a work for the disciples, a life of prayer. I want you to see how this is about the third time now in the upper room discourse that Jesus is challenging us. Ask what you wish. Now, for those who are not abiding in Christ, this can sound like kind of a blank check thing. The illustration that I'm using now, I go down every week on Thursdays to the state capitol, just down the hall from Trevor, and I've stopped in to see Trevor a few times. But I always meet people by the vending machines. You know, I've seen you use that, you've seen me use that. And it used to be you put in your coins. You still can do that, although now it's just dollars, I've noticed. And everything is $1 for $2. Or you can swipe your card. But if I say, oh, I would like to have, what would I like to have today? And I stand there and I look at the vending machines and then I say, you get that. That costs $2. Then I just swipe my card for the little thing and then it spits out the things that I like. Alright? Friends, that is salesmanship. Par excellence. That is saying, what would you like? We have 50,000 options. And then That's one way of thinking about prayer. Wish I had $1 million, wish I had $1 million, wish I had $1 million. Oh, God didn't give me $1 million. God doesn't exist. Okay, you hear some version of that argument all out there. I asked God to do this for me, and the opposite happened. So God must not exist. No, you're not on God's page. God has told us why He created the world. God has told us why He sent Jesus Christ into the world. God told us why He planted the vine and connected you to it. When you pray, are you trying to change God's mind? Or are you trying to pray according to His will? Jesus says in one place, kind of throws you sideways, if anyone prays according to His will, He hears us. You pray according to the will of God, because God's will is going to come to pass. When you get in that place, that's exciting. That's exciting. By this my Father is glorified. Very much true. When was the last time you prayed, "Oh Lord, let me see some fruit. Let me see some fruit of new obedience. I'm tired of dragging this sin around. Lord, help me to die to sin and live to righteousness. Lord, I'm tired of being selfish and short and snappy with people. Lord, help me to bless those around me. To encourage, to guide them, not in a repressive way, but in an encouraging way. Let's work together." Or, "Lord, I pray that You would give me the joy of seeing someone come to Christ. Or seeing a neighbor of mine come to church with me. Or begin to read their Bible. Or maybe do some scripture memory like we were talking about last week." Those are good prayers. God has a way of answering those prayers. We should be seeking to pursue a lifestyle of prayer that is informed by the words of Christ. That is the teachings and the example of Christ. When this life and growth is in you, your prayers will be fueled by the promises and commands of Scripture. And your prayers will be pointed in the same direction as Jesus' plans and purposes for His kingdom. Finally, we look at verses 10 and 11. And here I've entitled this, "A Word from Christ." People all the time today are looking for a word from Christ. "Well, Jesus told me." I say, yeah, memorize His word and then His words will be in you. But look at what it says in verse 10. "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." These are words from Christ, defining this phrase at the end of verse 9, "abide in my love." What does that mean for you? Is it a matter of feelings? Is it a matter of Jesus leaning on you hand and foot? What does it mean to abide in the love of Christ? Well, Jesus tells us here, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. If you say love me, and you don't do the things that I tell you, do you really love me? Are you listening to the words of Christ? Are you honoring the words of Christ? Because He desires to walk with you, to be one with you, for you to abide in His love. And notice that He's not requiring something of you that He's not doing Himself. "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love." At a level so much higher, Christ Himself lived without sin. He kept the commandments of His Father perfectly. He is, even on this dark night of betrayal and arrest and crucifixion, He is abiding in the Father's love. Oh, friends, do you see the wonder of abiding in the love of Christ? Notice that this abiding relationship does not happen by default. That's why on the night before his departure, Jesus is so urgently pleading with his disciples to practice his important discipline of abiding in Christ. Abiding in Christ is not a factual statement. It is a command. Do you understand that, friend? This is not something that happens to you. This is something that you choose. Abide in Christ. Don't abide in the world. Don't abide in that little infernal light that squares, shines in your face for hours on end. There's nothing there of value. That doesn't lead you into relationship. That leads you into radical loneliness. Friends, we are a lonely culture. And Christians have a better way. Abide in Christ. Bear fruit in your life and with one another. This is what abiding means. The logic is this. The Father planted Christ in the world so we can see a life of moral perfection and infinite grace. Now, as his disciples, we need the relationship with Christ, the clarity of his teachings, if we are to be transformed and bear fruit. The nutrients do not come from inside of us, they come from Christ. The nutrients which we receive are from this abiding relationship that issue forth in keeping Christ's commandments. Friends, ultimately I'm persuaded that John 15 is not about justification. It is about the discipline of living in covenant with Christ. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Everything else will be added unto you. Abide in Christ. Let's pray. So Lord our God, how we thank you for the call to abide. How we thank you that, O Christ, you were alerting your disciples to something that was going to be radically different from that time until you return the second time. O Lord, we pray that you would help us to hear in our souls, but way down deep. But we don't talk about that much. But help us to abide in Christ. Thank you, O Christ, that you ever lived to make intercession for us. That you have gone through the curtain into the very presence of the Father. And Lord, that you pray for us. We pray that you might be in us and that we might abide in you. Father, we pray that you would help us to see the fruitfulness potential in life. Lord, that we can be very fruitful. We can touch the lives of our children, our grandchildren, of our spouses, of our fellow employees, or our employer at work. Lord, that we can make a difference with a message of hope that flows from Christ, who is the source of love, of joy. Lord, we pray that you would help us to live our daily life in abiding in Christ. We give you thanks in Jesus' name.